Good morning. How many of you can say with 100% certainty that that's your story and that's your song, praising our Savior all the day long? Turn with me in your Bible or your electronic device to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We're going to look at the whole chapter. Nobody make their way to the exit. I'll do my very best to be efficient. I want to, before I get into the message, I want to, you know, a lot of people I've noticed, or several people that I've talked to, I'm not going to say a lot, but there's been, I'm going to say there's probably about 6 to 8 people, and not in the church. These are people that we that use us, that are clients and friends outside of the church, have mentioned to me that one of the things they are working on right now, or one of their New Year's resolutions or goals, was to spend less time on their screens, less screen time. I know this is becoming really big. There's podcasts, there's information, there's articles about it. And so I want to issue a challenge for the rest of this month. If that's your desire to reduce the time that you spend on your screen, and this I don't want this to sound legalistic or anything like that, because it's not. So please hear my heart. I want to encourage you to bring your Bible to church. Bring your Bible to church. And use your Bible in service instead of your screen. Now, there's nothing right or wrong. One's not any better than the other. But everybody carries their cell phone. Not everybody carries their Bible. And if you carry your Bible and somebody else doesn't, that doesn't make that person any more spiritual. But I'm just encouraging, in this age of technology in which we live, it's great to have Bible apps and all that. We are so blessed to have that. But for the next several weeks, try bringing your Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, let me know. We'll get you a Bible, or buy one. We can give you some great resources for that. Okay? Just a little blurb there. Doesn't mean anything, just a little challenge. John chapter 10. When I was a kid, I learned from a really early age that coffee was an important beverage in my family. All of my grandparents drank coffee. My parents drank coffee. I have specific memories as a kid involving coffee. My grandpa Stoles, my papa Stoles, he could guzzle hot coffee. No kidding. My mom would pour him a hot cup of coffee right out of the pot that she just made. He'd take it, swig it down, and he's ready for some more. Totally unbelievable. I have a funny story I'll tell some of you some other time, but I'm not going to tell it this morning, involving that. But my papa, he could guzzle it. My granny, she made some of the strongest coffee known to man. She would fill her percolator all the way full with coffee, Edwards coffee, mind you, and she would brew it, and then she would sweeten it with sugar and whiten it with milk. And then she would put that cup in a saucer. She would fill it all the way to the top, and she would tip that coffee and then she would sip it out of the saucer. And she's the one that gave me my first sip and got me hooked. So I blame my coffee addiction on my granny Turner. But anyway, I love coffee. Only recently have I become a huge fan of decaf. Any decaf fans in the house? I'm pretty picky about my decaf. But if I drink coffee after 6 o'clock, I won't get any sleep. So if I'm going to have coffee in the evening, it's got to be decaf. I remember as a kid, when I was in junior high and high school, there was a decaf coffee that came out, and they had a slogan. And their slogan was this: fill my cup to the rim, with somebody's brim. Fill my cup to the rim with brim. And the point that brim, their whole sales pitch was that they were a wonderfully tasting decaf coffee. And so you could have that good, real coffee flavor and not have to experience the effects of the caffeine. The advertising, the lady comes in and a guy's going to pour a cup of coffee and he stops with about that much in the cup. Oh, that's enough. And so the lady doesn't want to have any more because she wants to be able to get some rest. She didn't want the jitters. And the guy says, oh, but this is brim. And he starts going over how rich it tastes and how good it is and how it's decaffeinated. And you don't have to worry about the effects of the caffeine. And she says, well, then fill my cup to the rim. And he says, with brim. Fill my cup to the rim with brim. I believe that Jesus makes a similar statement, but it's far greater in impact than brim decaffeinated coffee. And he makes that statement in verse number 10 of chapter 10, and I want to start there. Jesus says this, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I want to focus on that last sentence. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, you may be thinking, what in the world does that have to do with filling your cup to the rim? I believe it has two things, because I believe that coffee commercial was saying two things about brim decaffeinated coffee. It was addressing the quality, first of all, of the coffee, but they also were talking about the quantity of the coffee. Not only was it supposed to be good quality coffee that you would want to drink, but it's so good and it has so little side effects, you're going to want a lot of it. You're not going to want to stop at a quarter cup or a half cup or even three quarter cup. You're going to want to fill that cup of yours all the way to the rim because it's so good. Jesus says basically the same thing as it involves life. He says, I have come that they might have life. Now that word life is a reference to quality. The Greek word that he uses, zoe, and zoe life in the Greeks, the listeners knew exactly what he was talking about when he used this word, because it was real, it was genuine, it was life that was robust and that was active and arduous and full of energy. We would probably use the term vim and vigor. It was good life. It was a life that was fulfilling, that was accomplishing its purpose. Now, it was not a life that was perfect. It was not a life full of everything you wanted. It wasn't the ability to go to the store or buy whatever car you want or get a boat and an RV or to go on trips all over the world. That's not the life that Jesus was referring to. Now, there could be aspects of that in life, but that's not what Jesus was getting at. That's not what made the life what it was. It was through Jesus. And that's the implication all throughout the New Testament, that Jesus was the source of this life. And it didn't matter whether you were sick. It didn't matter whether you were rich. It didn't matter whether you were poor. It didn't matter whether you were employed or unemployed. It didn't matter whether you were married or single. Because people put those stipulations on the quality of life. We've all seen, back when I was on social media, we've all seen the Facebook and the Instagram posts. Living my best life. Living my best life. And it normally involves an exotic location or a swimsuit or a sunset or a mountain or some beverage or some big plate of food. You know what I'm talking about? Have you seen the pictures? Now, one of the main reasons I got off of social media is because I have a real snarky streak in me. I don't know if y'all remember this or not, but I was feeling especially snarky one day while we were sitting in the cancer treatment room, Rachel receiving one of her chemo treatments, and I took a picture of her sitting there. And I put in the comments, living our best life. Now, I had good intentions as far as we are living our best life. We are living the life that we have been set to live, even though we're in a cancer treatment center. But see, my motivation was to be snarky, and that's where I was wrong. The Lord convicted me of that. And so I've removed that stuff. I don't want to go back to that kind of stuff, even though I have a tendency to. But Jesus came to bring a quality of life for the people that will give themselves to him. But it's not just a quality of life. He says, have it abundantly. Now, that word abundantly is an adjective, and it means above limits. Now, I've taught, and I've heard others teach, and I'm not being judgmental or anything like that, but I've been taught that abundant means the good life. He came to give us good stuff. And no matter what we're going through, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And so I'm going to have joy even though I don't feel like it. That's abundant life. Or maybe I just got a raise. Woohoo! Praise the Lord. Abundant life. Life is good. That was part of the problem when Rachel got her first cancer diagnosis, because I was living the abundant life. Life was good. Business was rolling. We had bought a house, sitting on the back porch, enjoying the birds, got me a riding lawnmower. Life was good, really good. And then it crashed. It crashed physically, and it crashed emotionally, but it did not crash spiritually, because it was substance. And I've learned a deeper substance that I've never known before, and I'm thankful for that experience because it drew me closer to him. Jesus came to not only give us a quality of life, he gave us quantity of life. And I believe that Jesus is referencing, this is a way that Jesus references eternal life. Jesus not only came to give us life, but he came to give it to us beyond the limits. There's no limit to the life that Jesus gives us. And I'll prove that point further in the text. But one of the most important things we need to realize in verse 10 of John chapter 10 is that Jesus does not promise this life to everyone. It's not promised to everybody. Not everybody is going to partake of this abundant life that Jesus came so that we could have. But he tells us who will. They. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, who is the they there? Well, to find that out, we have to go back to verse number 1 to see who Jesus is referring to as the recipients and those that enjoy the abundant eternal life that he came to give. And before we do that, I want to make something clear. Jesus was the master teacher. Jesus was the greatest logician, teacher of logic, that has ever walked the face of the earth. He's the smartest man that's ever walked the face of the earth. He's the greatest man that's ever walked the face of the earth. He's the strongest man. He is it. There's no one that's ever walked the face of the earth that's greater than Jesus. Mentally, physically, emotionally, and certainly not spiritually. He was complete. And Jesus knows, because he created us, he knows that our life, our Zoe, this abundant life, is governed by our thoughts. And our thoughts are comprised of images, ideas, information, and our ability to think. Jesus, when he is addressing people, he's always asking them to think. He doesn't come out and say, okay, y'all think with me here. No, but he's a master of asking questions. He's a master storyteller because he knows that images are key. And so, like a master artist would pick up a paintbrush, dab it in some color, and begin to paint a masterpiece for us all to adore, Jesus begins to paint a picture of his own using his words. And it goes like this: truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So Jesus is casting an image, and he's using something that they're very familiar with, that being agriculture and produce and sheep and goats and cattle. He's focusing on sheep. And interesting enough, he starts with the sheepfold. Now, we could take literally weeks to work through John chapter 10. There's so much information. And so my point is not to share information this morning, but to cast an image and to cast a vision for you to think about and for you to reflect on and to ask yourself some questions. But Jesus begins to talk about this sheepfold. He said, there's a sheepfold. Everybody there knew what a sheepfold was. Sheep were essential to their economy. They were essential to their worship. And these religious leaders that were no doubt in the audience, these Jews that are referenced in verse 18 of chapter 9, they know what sheep are. They know what the sheepfold is. Now, ranchers of that day who had large plots of property, they would have permanent sheepfolds built on their own property. And those sheepfolds would have gates. And those people, because they were wealthy, they would have a servant or a porter that would operate the gate. They would man the gate and keep watch over the gate and what goes in and out of that sheepfold. But how many of you know there were shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night? And when the sheep were out in the pasture, there were makeshift folds, some more permanent than others, but they would construct folds out in the pasture made of rocks, sticks, logs, anything that they could find to make a hedge so that by day while they're out pasturing, then at night they could come into the fold and find safety. And when a shepherd had his sheep out in the field, guess who was the gatekeeper? The shepherd. And the shepherd would lay across the door. Why? Because that was the only way in. And he was there to protect his sheep. And so anyone that wanted to enter that sheepfold would have to come over the fence. That made him the thief or the robber. And Jesus says in verse 10 that the thief has only three intentions, and that is to steal, kill, and destroy. To steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus goes further. He says, he who enters by the door, the opening, and we're not talking about a physical door that you open and close in this case. We're talking about a pathway. We're talking about an opening. He who comes through the opening and enters into the fold, he is the shepherd. To him, now back at home on the ranch, it's the shepherd to whom the gatekeeper opens the fold so that the sheep can get out or get back in. The sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name. Now, sheep have gotten a bad rap. We've all heard the analogies that people are dumb like sheep. That sheep are just kind of gullible, walking around. Jesus paints a little bit different picture of sheep. They're actually pretty smart. See, in our vernacular, we call people a sheep if they just gullible and they just blindly follow anybody at whim. But that's not what the sheep does. The sheep, look at what he says. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. So the sheep know who their shepherd is. They're not confused. And the shepherd knows who his sheep are to the point that he's got them named. He calls them by name. And he leads them out. When he's brought them out, goes before them, the sheep follow him. They follow him. I wonder why. For they know his voice. These aren't dumb sheep. They're educated sheep. They know who their shepherd is, and they know his voice. And he knows them, calls them by name, and leads them out to pasture. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger, they will not follow. Now, I know this by personal experience. When I lived in Colorado, there were sheep farms around us. And when I would drive down Highway 50, there would be sheep up eating the grass along the fence. Being a city boy that never really grew up in an agricultural environment, I would pull over at times and try to pick some grass and get them to eat it out of my hand through the fence. You know what they would do as soon as I'd start walking towards the fence? They didn't want to have anything to do with me. But you let a pickup truck of the owner of that place pull into the road, and guess where they're headed? They are making a beeline to that vehicle because they know it. And they know that that's the guy that takes care of us. That's the guy that feeds us and waters us and makes sure that we're all warm in the winter and cool in the summer. Yeah, he's making money off us, but he's good to us. They're not dumb. Jesus doesn't, listen to this, Jesus doesn't think you're dumb either. But you know what? They didn't get it. Jesus is painting this image that they should understand what he's talking about. Because these are educated people. They don't see it. John refers to it as a figure of speech, this image that Jesus portrays. They don't understand what he's saying to them. So Jesus goes a little bit further in verse 7. Truly, truly, I say to you. So now he's going to make it clear. I am the door of the sheep. You want to know what I was trying to say by this picture of sheep and sheepfold and door and gatekeeper and sheep and shepherd and yada, yada, yada? This is what I was saying. I am the door of the sheep. I am the way to the fold. I am the way to safety, and I am the way to pasture. I am the shepherd. Or I am the door. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. For emphatic purposes, he says it again. Because sometimes we need to hear things more than once, right? I am the door. If anyone enters by me, this is the application. How, could Jesus not be any more clear? If anyone enters into the sheepfold by me, he will be saved, and I will go in and out and find pasture. What he's saying is, if anyone comes into this fold and they come in through me, they will find protection, and then I will find them pasture. Now get that. He's not yet told them that he was the good shepherd. He's about to do that. He then says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them up and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Now, when Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd, they surely had to know what he meant by that, because they were in love with the father of their kingdom, David, the greatest king that had ever served Israel, the man after God's own heart, the writer of the majority of the Psalms, the guy that through God wrought victory after victory after victory for his people, who shepherded his flock, his people, the country, the nation of Israel. And David, they knew what David wrote in Psalm 23, where he says, Yahweh is my shepherd, I lack nothing. And now Jesus is saying, I am the shepherd. Jesus, in effect, now think logically with me. If David says, the Lord is my shepherd, Yahweh, and Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, do you see the correlation? They were putting two and two together, and they knew that Jesus was referring to himself as God. He was, in effect, by identifying himself as the good shepherd, he was putting himself on equal footing with God. Now, before we're too critical of the Jews, they had been taught that their coming Messiah was going to be something totally different. See, that's why images are important. They were totally missing Isaiah 53. They have totally glossed over the suffering servant. They were locked in on a military leader. They were occupied by Rome. They wanted deliverance. They wanted freedom as a people. And in their mind, the Messiah is the one that's going to bring that. But they didn't realize that the Messiahship was a freedom from sin, a freedom from oppression, a freedom to live a life, abundant life, for all eternity. And Jesus says, I am the one that's going to lead you there. I am the one that's going to make you lie down in green pastures. I'm the one leading you beside still waters. I am the one restoring your soul. I will lead you in paths of righteousness for my name's sake. And even though you walk through the valley of COVID-19 and Omicron and Delta variant, you don't have to fear any evil, because I am with you. My rod and my staff, they comfort you. I will anoint your head with oil. Your cup will overflow. Fill it to the rim. Surely, most certainly, my goodness and my mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the presence of me, my Father, the Holy Spirit, and your father Abraham, and Moses, Isaac, and Jacob, and Elijah, and Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, all of the great prophets. You'll dwell forever. But they didn't get it, because they were locked in. And one idea that totally affected them. And Jesus could not get through to them. Now think about that for a minute. If Jesus couldn't get through to some of them, how many of you know that there's going to be people in our life that we're not going to be able to get through to? Just on an immediate practical place. But maybe I'm the one that needs to be gotten through to. How willing am I to not think what I currently think? We talked about this morning in our small group. How willing am I to not think what I currently think? And how willing am I to possibly think something I don't presently think? See, Jesus came to totally reconstruct that. Talked about it before in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's ushering in the eternal, constant presence of God through him. But in order to get that, you've got to reconsider your considerations. That's what the word repent means. Rethink your thinking. And Jesus was challenging their thinking, but they're not getting it. To the point that they start accusing him again of having a demon and being insane. But Jesus goes further. Because the reason Jesus is the good shepherd, and in comparison with David, excuse me, thank you, who gave himself for the sheep, he didn't die. But we remember the stories of the lion and the bear that attacked the sheep that David was watching. And what did he as a good shepherd do? See, David is a picture of who Jesus would be. They knew that. Or they should have known that. David sacrificed his life for the sheep. That's part of the reason why God loved him the way he did. Because he was a man after his own heart who was willing to send his own son into the world that whoever would believe in him and enter through the door would have eternal life. He says, for this reason, in verse 17, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Friends, we can't underestimate the importance of these words. Jesus is not only identifying himself as shepherd, but he's identifying himself as the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. But they think he's got a demon. There were some people with some common sense in verse 21 that said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Verse 22, at that time, the Feast of Dedication. Again, there's tons of information in here I don't have time to share. It was winter. Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, out with it. Just say so. Oh my goodness. Jesus answers, I told you and you don't believe. How can I be more plain? The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. Some of the most crucial, hard words Jesus ever spoke. You do not believe me because you are not one of my sheep. You refuse to trust me. You refuse to enter by the door. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. Abundant life that Jesus is referring to in verse 10. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. There is eternal security for the sheep that wholly trusts the shepherd and submits to him and allows him to lead. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Oh, how we need your tender care. Are you willing to let him lead you this morning? Is he leading you? Jesus did not come for a blank carte blanche, whatever you call it, for everybody to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is very clear that there will be a separation one day of the sheep and the goats. There will be a time when those that have decided to follow him will enter into the joys and the glories of the Lord that have been prepared for them. And there will be those that are told to depart because I, the good shepherd, did not know you. I don't know you. You never entered into relationship with me. Now, Jesus goes on. I don't want to focus on the argument because we're running out of time. And John David, if you want to go ahead and come up. Jesus goes on to tell these religious leaders, if you want to know who I am, all you have to do is look at what I'm doing. Look at the good works. Look at what's happening. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame are raised, the dead are raised to life. Water is turned into wine. I walk on water for crying out loud. I took some loaves and some fish and we fed on two occasions over 5,000 people with leftovers. What more do you need? And he's asking you this morning, what more do you need? All we have to do is think about the practicalities of our own existence. The fact that there's this little muscle in our chest that beats. Some of us may have some extra help now because of age, but it beats and it pumps blood through our entire body. Let me tell you something, that didn't just happen by accident. That was by creative design, divine design. The other night, Rachel and I saw the most beautiful, some of you may have seen it too, the most gorgeous sunset. Oh, it was beautiful. You can't look at that and not think that there's something out there that's watching over you and watching over me. Look at my little grand boy. He didn't just happen. God knew every detail of Archie before he was even conceived. It's even got the hairs on my dad's head numbered. It's a joke. He's bald. That's very little. Him and Cheryl. God knows that right off the bat. No. He is intimately acquainted with every person. He knows the facts about every one of us. But he does not know every one of us. And so my first challenge this morning is, if you're in this room this morning and you have never given your will over to Jesus, if you've never asked him to become your shepherd, you can do that this morning. Right here as you sit, you can say, Jesus, I want you to be my good shepherd. I want to know this life. I want to know you. I want to be more like you. And you know what? He'll be your shepherd, but you got to be willing to follow and do what he says. And that takes us to the next part. It's all about relationship. Did you see how much Jesus talks about the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep? The shepherd knows his sheep and the sheep know him. There's only one way that happens, and that's to spend time together. You got to spend time with him. And it doesn't have to be in an hour devotion every morning. It could be as you're driving to work, you turn your radio off and you just say, God, ride with me to work. Would you be my friend and ride with me? Would you just be here with me? When something bad is going on, you get a bad report, Jesus, would you come here and stand here with me? Would you walk with me through this? He's as close as the mention of his name. All you have to do is call on him. Call on me, and I will answer you. And I will show you great and mighty things that you cannot comprehend. All you have to do is ask him. Ask him. So if you're struggling this morning, If you know you're not as close to Him today as you've been in the past, you can fix that. We're going to be taking communion. The elements are up here. Jesus says, the reason I am the good shepherd is because I lay my life down for the sheep. And He's laid His life down for you and me. We know that. We know that in our head. But are we experiencing it in our life? We have an opportunity to renew that with the bread, the broken body of Jesus, and the cup that represents the blood that He shed when He laid down His life for us. And then there's the offering plates. You can place your offering in there. On the screen, if you're watching at home, and I believe it's up here now, you can text to give. You can go online to our website and give, or you can write a check and put it in the mail. But out of thankfulness and out of gratitude to what He's done, will you give this morning? Will you bring a gift? But let me tell you something. If you haven't first given Him yourself, please don't put anything in the plate. Because you really don't have much to be thankful for. But if you have given Him yourself, and you said, Jesus, I want to follow You, and put something in there as a sign of gratitude for what He's doing and what He's done. One more thing, one more practical thing you can do this week. Join up with somebody. We got a Monday night small group that starts again tomorrow that Connie's leading. You can get the information from her. But go and join that study on Monday night. If you weren't in a small group this morning, you need to be in a small group. Because God works in community. And Wednesday night, we have our meal, and then we have the Bible study. You need to be here. Because that's how we learn to follow. We feed off of one another, and we grow as the flock. Amen? Is that your desire? I hope it is. Heavenly Father, right now we give ourselves to You. I pray for any individuals in this room. The vast majority of us are regular Sunday morning attenders. We're here every week. But Father, there were Jews that were in the temple every day, and they were so far from You. Father, draw us to You through Your Son this morning. I pray that if we haven't ever done it before, that we would make Him the good shepherd of our life. And if we have, I pray, Father, that we would go deeper and that we would get to know our shepherd better. Lead us and guide us, I pray. Be our shepherd this morning. We are Your people, the sheep of Your pasture. We give You praise and glory. Amen.